السلام عليكم.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله. إن شاء الله we're just going to start with introduction now.
إن شاء الله.
Okay. Brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Sorry about the delay, inshallah. We'll start right away. بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. The topic of discussion for this session is The State of the Ummah by Sheikh Anwar Al-Awlaki. Sheikh Anwar was raised in Yemen, where he spent his early years receiving his initial Islamic education. He later became an imam in Colorado, and after that, he moved to Washington, D.C., where he headed the Darul Hijra Islamic Center, as well as being the Muslim chaplain in the George Washington University. In addition to his extensive Islamic credentials, Sheikh Anwar also has a master's in educational leadership. Sheikh Anwar has an ijazah in Quran recitation, received from three of the highest isnads, as well as an ijazah in Quran recitation. In addition, he has an ijazah allowing him to narrate from the six books of hadith, and he also has a general ijazah for Quran, the sciences of Quran, hadith, the sciences of hadith, tafsir, fiqh, usul al-fiqh, and Arabi. Sheikh Anwar has a vast variety of published works, which include his book, The Dust Will Never Settle Down, and his lecture series, The Hereafter and the Lives of the Prophet. And both of these lecture series, as much of you know, are available for sale outside. He also runs a very popular blog, www.anwaralawlaki.com, the URL for which will come up shortly. We are having some technical difficulties. In his blog, he touches upon a multitude of pertinent issues to the Muslim Ummah, and I highly encourage all of you to visit it. So now, inshallah, the Sheikh will begin his speech. So, tafaddal ya Sheikh, you can begin whenever you're ready.
Inshallah. A'udhu billahi min shaitan rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Salaman kathira, dear brothers and sisters. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'm speaking to you from Yemen at the moment, and there are some similarities between Yemen and Pakistan, so when speaking about one, it is like speaking about the other. Both countries have a strong popular attachment and affiliation with Islam. Both claim to be democratic republics. Both countries suffer from political instability and turmoil. Both countries are important U.S. partners in the war on terror. Both countries have lost their sovereignty to the U.S. by having drones strike within their territory and been used as supply stations for America's war against Muslims, and both countries are ruled by crooks. In fact, all the way from Rabat to Kabul, our landscape is littered by gangsters ruling over a passive population. Brothers and sisters, please bear with me. I believe that as Muslims we should advise each other sincerely and we should talk with honesty. Sugarcoating is not going to do anyone any benefit. So if we want to change our situation, we really need to sit down and think about it and decide what the illness is, what the symptoms are, and how to cure it. We need to get over the diseases of nationalism, tribalism, different ethnicities, different languages that may lead to differences among us, when in reality they should be a reason for our strength as an ummah. This variety that we have, the different backgrounds that we have, the different ethnicities that we have, the different languages that we speak, should be a source of strength for us and not a source of weakness. So I want to touch about some topics that might be perceived as sensitive by some, but again, as I said, I'm saying this with sincerity, and I want it as an advice for myself and for my brothers and sisters. This is the state of the Ummah today. We need to change it, and change always in history depends on the youth. I mean, when Allah Azza wa Jal talked about Ibrahim when he did a monumental event in his life, which was the destruction of the idols, it says in Quran, وَقَالُوا سَمِعْنَا فَتَن يَذْكُرُهُمْ يُقَالُوا لَهُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ. We heard a young man speak about them, and his name is Ibrahim. So he was young at the time. and the famous story of the youth of the cave, which a whole surah is named after them, the surah of the cave. They were youth. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his followers were also youth. So it is youth who always in history bear the burden of change. Now, to understand your role and your potential in bringing change, you need to first realize who you are and where you are. Brothers and sisters, we are on the verge of an Islamic revival. And there's an evidence for this. I'm not just speaking out of my good hope and good expectations for the ummah, but there's evidence for this. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in the hadith that is authentic, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَبْعَثُ لِهَذِي الْأُمَّةِ عَلَى رَأْسِ كُلِّ مِئَةِ عَامٍ مَنْ يُجَدِّدْ لَهَا أَمْرَ دِينِهَا. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, every century, every 100 years, Allah azza wa jal would send someone or some people who would revive the religion again. If we go back and see when the Islamic Khilafah officially fell down, it's in year 1924. That's when the last Islamic Khilafah was ended, the Ottoman Khilafah. Since then, we have not had a Khilafah, but we have borrowed the Western, actually we didn't borrow it, it was forced upon us, the Western concept of the nation state. Since then, as Muslims, we have been living in such a political environment. If we will take this hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to mean that Allah will revive for us the aspects of our religion that need revival, one of the most important one of them is governance. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, تنقض عرى الإسلام عروة عروة أولها الحكم وآخرها الصلاة. The rituals of Islam or the aspects of Islam will fall down one after the other. The first one would be governance and the last one would be salah. So if we will take the hadith to mean that Allah will revive for us the aspects of our religion that need revival, one of the most important, one of them is, as I mentioned, governance. Now, since we have been missing Islamic governance since 1924, we hope and we expect that 100 years since that date will not pass until Allah will bring back Islamic rule for us in the form of a Khilafah. And that would mean that before the year 2024, bi-idhnillah, obviously no one knows the unseen but Allah, but we can derive this meaning from the hadith that Allah Azza wa Jalla will not leave us for more than 100 years without Islamic rule. So we are on the verge of an Islamic revival. A revival not limited to the intellectual realm, but a revival in governance, in jihad fi sabilillah, in every area that needs to be revived. There are more and more Muslims who are coming to the conclusion that jihad must be part of our program of revival and change in the Muslim world, that the occupying enemy must be fought, and that the tyrants also must be fought. Now, Pakistan and Afghanistan, with their long and steep history of Islam, their large populations, and their location, are and will be charting the new history of this ummah. So you need to realize where you are now. You are in a focal point. You are in center stage. You are in a place where probably you may have already recognized that history has been made in that particular part of the world. The world is watching it closely. And all of this instability and turmoil that is going on is a reflection of this. This is one of the unintended or unwanted consequences of bringing change, that it does bring with it, inevitably, it does bring with it turmoil and instability. But in the end, the result is something that we all need to strive for. I mean, we can't say, let's not rock the boat and let's
keep the status quo, because the status quo is horrible. So change is needed. Now, as a Muslim, we see that our life in this world is a test for us. And life in this world is a conflict between good and evil. That's history of mankind. Since the dawn of creation until the day of judgment, there are forces of good and there are forces of evil, and they are conflicting with each other. So brothers and sisters, you need to realize your potential and ask yourself the question, will I be a recipient of the great rewards from Allah granted to those who will revive Islam, or will I be a mere spectator passively watching while my brothers around me are booking for themselves the highest stations in Jannah? Because the ones who will revive Islam again and will sacrifice their lives and their wealth, their time and their belongings for Allah Azza wa Jal will be given a lot of rewards from Allah Azza wa Jal. The best of this ummah are the first and the last of it. Because this is an ummah that started with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and will end with Isa alayhi salam. So just as the best of the ummah are the ones who were with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam fighting under his banner, also the best of this ummah will be the ones who are with Isa ibn Maryam alayhi salatu wasalam and are fighting under his banner. But in order to fulfill this role, there are some necessary concepts to hold. See, because we suffer from misconcepts and misunderstandings that have been spread among us for a long time. So there are some concepts that we need to get a good grasp on and get a good understanding of in order to bring the needed change. The first concept is that Islam is a comprehensive religion. You know, Islam is not limited to namaz and fasting. Islam is not a passive religion that restricts itself to rituals that are practiced on an individual level and renders unto God what is to God and unto Caesar what is to Caesar. There are large sections of Muslims who are content with some aspects of the religion, but they have no role, no contribution, no participation in enjoining good and forbidding evil, in jihad, in Islamic activism to return the ummah back to the rule of Allah. There is a common misunderstanding that somehow Islam doesn't have a say in a lot of what is happening around us. We could sort of separate it between church and state. Brothers, when a band of criminals, hypocrites, who are enemies of Allah and His religion, take over the affairs of this ummah and set aside the law of Allah and replace it with man-made laws, when their armies and their police unleash their forces against Muslims to fulfill the imperialistic objectives of their masters, the Jews and the Christians, when the wealth of the ummah is being plundered, and when oppression becomes widespread, do you think Islam has nothing to say about all of this? We were created to worship Allah, and therefore all of our actions need to fall in line with His commands. Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. And whoever does not judge by what Allah has revealed, then it is those who are disbelievers. Islam has a say in every aspect of our life, in politics, in economics, and in the spiritual and private life, in family life. Quran is full of ahkam, full of rulings, and so is the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Let's not forget that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a head of state and was a soldier. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed in the masjid. He was a teacher. He was a judge. He was a family man. He was a lawgiver by the permission of Allah Azza wa Jal, because we know that everything that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says is from Allah. When one of the Sahaba came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said that Quraysh are making fun of me, how come I write everything that you say? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, "Uktub, fawalladhi nafsi biyadihi ma kharaja minhu illa al-haq." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told told him, write down. And then Rasulullah pointed to his tongue and said, in the name of whom my soul is in his hands, nothing comes out from here but it is the truth. So this leads to the second concept, and that is that we need to struggle and strive to bring back the rule of Allah Azza wa Jal on earth. If we believe that Islam is a comprehensive religion, then we need to bring back the rule of Allah Azza wa Jal. We need to bring back Sharia into our lives. We need to bring back the Islamic Khilafah. These are not voluntary things. These are things that are obligations on us. We need to all strive together in unity to bring back the rule of Allah Azza wa Jal on land. إن الحكم إلا لله أمر ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه. Rule belongs to Allah, and Allah has commanded that you worship none but Him. The third concept is what is referred to in our creed as Al-Wala wal-Bara. This is the creed that a Muslim should have loyalty towards Allah, His Messenger, and the believers, and should disavow the disbelievers. People are divided into races and ethnicities, tribes and nations, but Quran divides us into believers and unbelievers, mu'minun wa kafirun. The believers, irrespective of their ethnicities, are one nation, and they are separate from the non-believers. Allah Azza wa Jal says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً. The believers are but brothers. And Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَإِنَّ هَذِهِ أُمَّتُكُمْ أُمَّةً وَاحِدَةً. And indeed, this nation of yours is one nation. And Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ. The believing men and the believing women are allies of one another. And Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ. And those who disbelieved are allies of one another. So an Indian Muslim is your brother, while a Hindu Pakistani is not. This creed is not a voluntary or complementary part of our aqidah, but it is a central issue for a Muslim. If you look at the number of verses and ahadith that cover this concept, it would show its importance. Just as an example, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَتَّخِذُوا عَدُوِّي وَعَدُوَّكُمْ أَوْلِيَاءَ تُلْقُونَ إِلَيْهِمْ بِالْمَوَدَّةِ وَقَدْ كَفَرُوا بِمَا جَاءَكُمْ مِنَ الْحَقِّ يُخْرِجُونَ الرَّسُولَ وَإِيَّاكُمْ أَن تُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ رَبِّكُمْ إِن كُنتُمْ خَرَجْتُمْ جِهَادًا فِي سَبِيلِي وَابْتِغَاءَ مَرْضَاتِي تُسِرُّونَ إِلَيْهِمْ بِالْمَوَدَّةِ وَأَنَا أَعْلَمُ بِمَا أَخْفَيْتُمْ وَمَا أَعْلَنْتُمْ وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْهُ مِنْكُمْ فَقَدْ ضَلَّ سَوَاءَ السَّبِيلِ إِنْ يَثْقَفُوكُمْ يَكُونُوا لَكُمْ أَعْدَاءً وَيَبْسُطُوا إِلَيْكُمْ أَيْدِيَهُمْ وَأَلْسِنَتَهُمْ بِالسُّوءِ وَهُدُّوا لَوْ تَكْفُرُونَ. O you who have believed, do not take my enemies and your enemies as allies, extending to them affection while they have disbelieved in what came to you of the truth, having driven out the Prophet and yourselves only because you believe in Allah your Lord. If you have come out for jihad in my cause and seeking means to my approval, take them not as friends. You confide to them affection, but I am most aware of what you have concealed and what you have declared. And whoever does it among you has certainly strayed from the soundness of the way. If they gain dominance over you, they would be to you as enemies and extend against you their hands and their tongues with evil, and they wish you would disbelieve. These are the words of Allah. Allah is telling us about the intentions of America, the intentions of India, the intentions of the UK. Their intentions are, if they gain dominance over you, they would be to you as enemies and extend against you their hands and their tongues with evil, and they wish you would disbelieve. This is what they want. They want the Muslims to leave parts of the religion. They don't like Sharia. They don't like jihad fi sabilillah. They don't like wala al-bara. They want us to change these aspects of our deen. Are we going to allow them to do that? Now, even though the Jews and Christians are included in this verse that I just recited, but Allah warns us specifically about them because Allah knows in His ultimate knowledge what will happen in the future. Allah Azza wa Jal knows that we will be in a state of conflict with them for a long part of our history. Allah Azza wa Jal says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَتَّخِذُوا الْيَهُودَ وَالنَّصَارَى أَوْلِيَاءَ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ وَمَنْ يَتَوَلَّهُمْ مِنْكُمْ فَإِنَّهُ مِنْهُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الظَّالِمِينَ. O you who have believed, do not take the Jews and the Christians as allies. They are in fact allies of one another. And whoever is an ally to them among you, then indeed he is one of them. Indeed, Allah guides not the wrongdoing people. And this is in Surah Al-Ma'idah. Now, our governments have turned into stooges for the West. They are doing the dirty work of the West. The prisons are full. Muslims are being killed in their own land by their governments because of the orders that the U.S. would give them. And the excuse that the governments use in justifying being stooges for America is that we must do so to protect our nations. But this excuse is not acceptable to Allah. Allah says, فَتَرَى الَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٍ يُسَارِعُونَ فِيهِمْ يَقُولُونَ نَخْشَى أَن تُصِيبَنَا دَائِرَةٌ فَعَسَى اللَّهُ أَن يَأْتِيَ بِالْفَتْحِ أَوْ أَمْرٍ مِنْ عِنْدِهِ فَيُصْبِحُوا عَلَى مَا أَصَرُّوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ نَادِمِينَ. So you see those in whose hearts is a disease. What is this disease? Nifaq, hypocrisy. Hastening into association with them, saying, we are afraid the misfortune may strike us. We're afraid from the armies of disbelievers. We're afraid that they're going to bomb us. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, but perhaps Allah will bring a conquest or a decision from him. Meaning Allah Azza wa Jalla will punish these nations who are fighting against the Muslims. Allah will bring a conquest against them or a decision, some disaster that will weaken them, either an economical downfall or disunity among them. We don't know what Allah Azza wa Jalla, because everything in the universe can be a soldier for Allah. وَمَا يَعْلَمُ جُنُودَ رَبِّكَ إِلَّا هُ. Nobody knows about the soldiers of Allah but him. And then Allah says, and they will become these hypocrites. They will become over what they have been concealing within themselves regretful. They will regret that they stood with the U.S. They will regret that they stood against the Muslims. They will regret it in dunya and in akhirah. There is no excuse for any government in lending any support whatsoever to America today. And any government that does so is a government of hypocrites, munafiqeen, that needs to be removed. We talk about tawakkul. We talk about having trust in Allah. But if we truly have trust in Allah, we would announce our disavowal of the enemies of Allah, and we would depend on His help alone. And then we would also depend and use the resources which Allah has bestowed upon us. This ummah is not weak. This ummah is strong. It is very resourceful in terms of its population and in terms of the fertile land and the oil and the important location that Allah Azza wa Jalla has given the Muslims. But we need to stand up and unify, and we need to follow the book of Allah Azza wa Jalla and the Sunnah of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We do not need the East or the West. We are not in need of the US or the UN. If we put our trust in Allah, He will be sufficient for us. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was alone in Mecca, and Allah protected him. He was surrounded in Medina, and he was given victory. Before him, Musa alayhi salam faced the most powerful army of his time, the army of Fir'aun, and he was granted victory. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu faced the apostates and won. He then fought against the two superpowers of his day, the Persian Empire and the Roman Empire, not one after the other, but consecutively. And he won against them. We are not weak, we are strong, but we are weak in our iman. That's our problem. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, one of you does not complete his iman until he loves for Allah and dislikes for Allah and gives for Allah and holds back for Allah. When a believer reaches to that stage where everything in his heart depends on what pleases Allah Azza wa Jal, that is true iman. So you love for Allah, not because this person is nice to me, not because I'm gaining some worldly benefit from this person. I love him because he's a Muslim, because he's a believer, because he's close to Allah Azza wa Jal. So I love him for the sake of Allah. And when you dislike for the sake of Allah, you dislike a person not because he's against you, not because he harmed you, not because he brought you some worldly harm, but because this person is far away from the commands of Allah Azza wa Jal, you dislike him. And you give for the sake of Allah. So you don't give someone in order to gain, in order to benefit from him in dunya, but you give him for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. Because that person is in need, because that person is poor, because you're expecting the reward from Allah Azza wa Jal. And when you hold back, you also hold back for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. That's true iman. That's the high status of iman. لا يستكمل أحدكم الإيمان. You do not have complete iman until you reach to that level. So everything, your worldview is based on pleasing Allah Azza wa Jal. You see everything. The lens that you have over your eyes are lenses that tell you, I like this because Allah likes it, and I dislike this because Allah dislikes it. How many of us are at that station? We need to strive. We need to strive to get to that level. The fourth concept, and this is something that people don't like to talk about, and this is jihad. And specifically physical jihad. Jihad will continue until the Day of Judgment. This is the promise of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Al-jihadu madun ila qiyam sa'a. There was jihad yesterday, there is jihad today, and there will be jihad tomorrow. This is something that the West doesn't like to hear about, and our governments don't like to hear about either. But it's part of Islam. There are hundreds of ayat in Quran that talk about it, hundreds of ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that talk about it, and we're not going to brush them away. As Muslims, we will follow whatever Allah Azza wa Jal and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam want from us. Because we are living in this dunya is a bridge to akhirah. We're not living for the sake of this dunya, because what is there in this dunya? It's a very short life. It's very limited in what it can give us. As a Muslim who knows about Jannah and knows about Nar, it makes no sense at all to limit our interest in this dunya to living for the sake of this dunya. Forget about those who try to twist the meaning of jihad to exclude fighting. Forget about those who say this is not the time of jihad because we are weak. Leave them alone. And fulfill your duties towards Allah Azza wa Jal for your own benefit. Allah Azza wa Jal says, فَقَاتِلْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ لَا تُكَلَّفُ إِلَّا نَفْسَكَ وَحَرِّضِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ عَسَى اللَّهُ أَن يَكُفَّ بَأْسَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَاللَّهُ أَشَدُّ بَأْسًا وَأَشَدُّ تَنْكِيلًا. Allah Azza wa Jal says, so fight in the cause of Allah. You are not held responsible except for yourself. Forget about what other people say. And then Allah says, and encourage the believers to join you. Incite them towards jihad fi sabillah. Allah says that perhaps Allah will restrain the might of those who disbelieve. So Allah says, the might of those who disbelieve, their armies, because see, they come to us in might. They're powerful aircraft, the carriers in the oceans, and their soldiers with their high-tech weaponry, and their advanced missiles. This is might. So how can we restrain their might? Is it through negotiations? Is it through giving up? Is it through surrendering? Is it through bending backwards for them, to them? Allah Azza wa Jal gives us the answer in Quran, فَقَاتِلْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Fight in the path of Allah. That is how Allah will restrain the might of those who disbelieve, and Allah is greater in might and stronger in punishment. Brothers and sisters, if we go back to Quran, we'll find the answers, but the problem is that we follow our whims, we follow our desires, we follow what we believe to be right and wrong, not what Allah tells us to be right and wrong. Brothers and sisters, if we are not going to fight today, then when will we fight? Muslim land is occupied, oppression is widespread, the laws of Quran are neglected. What other time is better for jihad than today? وَمَا لَكُمْ لَا تُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَالْمُسْتَضْعَفِينَ مِنَ الرِّجَالِ وَالنِّسَاءِ وَالْوِلْدَانِ الَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا أَخْرِجْنَا مِنْ هَذِهِ الْقَرْيَةِ الظَّالِمِ أَهْلُهَا وَاجْعَلْ لَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ وَلِيًّا وَاجْعَلْ لَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ نَصِيرًا. And what is the matter with you that you fight not in the cause of Allah and for the oppressed among you? Men, women, children who say, our Lord, take us out of this city of oppressive people and appoint for us from yourself a protector and appoint for us from yourself a helper. Allah Azza wa Jalla, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tells us about the disease and tells us about the cure. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, إذا تبايعتم بالعينة وتركت وإذا تبايعتم بالعينة وتبعتم أذناب البقر وشغلتم بالزرع وتركتم الجهاد في سبيله سلط الله عليكم ذلا لا ينزعه عنكم حتى تراجعوا دينكم. If you are busy with عينه, a form of business transaction, and you are busy with agriculture, and you are busy with following the tails of cows, meaning that you're busy with dunya, and you leave jihad in his cause, Allah Azza wa Jal will humiliate you, and that humiliation will not be lifted until you go back to your religion. Think about this hadith. It is telling us about our situation. We're busy with dunya, we're following the tails of cows, and we have left jihad in the path of Allah, and that's why we are being humiliated now, and this humiliation will not be lifted. It will not be lifted through technology. It will not be lifted by becoming engineers and medical doctors. I'm not saying that we should not seek worldly knowledge, but I'm saying that we should not depend on it for our salvation. We should not think that that is the way to get out of the situation we are in. The way is to go back to the religion of Allah. So finally, I close by reminding you again with these concepts. The first concept is that Islam is a comprehensive religion. The second concept is that we should bring back the rule of Allah over our land. We should bring back Sharia. The third concept is that we should have the aqidah of wala and bara. And the fourth concept is jihad is the path, and it will continue until the day of judgment. I pray that Allah Azza wa Jal benefits us all from what we heard. And I ask Allah Azza wa Jal to forgive us all. And I ask Allah Azza wa Jal to unify this ummah and to grant it victory. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to grant us paradise, and we seek refuge in Him from hellfire. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
Jazakumullah khairan, ya Shaykh, for a very insightful talk, and it's nice to see that some of our speakers finish on time as well. We will now hold the
time
floor.
For lunch over here, that's why I finished early.
We'll now hold the floor open for questions and answers. Due to the technical difficulties, as you can see here, we have two mics. The range has been disrupted, so questions can only be asked to people in the front. So if you're in the back and you have a question, you can raise your hand and maybe an usher will guide you towards the front. So I'll leave the floor open for questions and answers now. We'll have 15 minutes of questions and answers, inshallah, and usher will come to you. Keep your hand raised. Keep your questions short and to the point, and hold back on comments, please. Jazakumullah khair.
As you said, that jihad is the main solution of a Muslim problem. But we see that people of Afghanistan, they mostly stand against the enemy, enemy of Islam. But still we have problems over there. Why?
JazakAllah khair, sister, for this important point that sometimes we wonder how come people fight and they don't win, they don't achieve victory. Now, this is quite a detailed topic to talk about, the concept of victory in Islam. What does victory exactly mean in Islam? And I will briefly mention a few points about it here, to give room for some other questions. But again, as I said, it does need more elaboration. First of all, Allah Azza wa Jal does not grant us victory except after we go through a struggle. Allah Azza wa Jal wants us to keep on trying, wants us to keep on exerting effort. And also Allah Azza wa Jalla sometimes would withhold victory from us because we have some flaws and mistakes. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was given victory in Badr, but he and the Sahaba, which were the best generation, lost in the Battle of Uhud. Why did they lose? Because there was some disobedience going on. And then they won in the Battle of Al-Khandaq, and they won not because of their strength, but because of interference by the Qadr of Allah Azza wa Jal. Wind was on their side, and angels were on their side. But then they lost in the Battle of Hunain. Why? Because there was a problem. Muslims were proud with their numbers. They said, we're not going to lose today because of our numbers. We're 12,000. So they were proud with the numbers. They lost. Allah Azza wa Jal says, إذا أعجبتكم كثرتكم ولم تغني عنكم من الله شيئا. You were proud with your numbers, and your numbers did you no good. Also, Allah Azza wa Jal wants to test some of us to see how steadfast we are. The people of in the Surah Al-Buruj, in Juz Amma and Surah Al-Buruj, Allah tells us a story about the people of the trench. These were a nation, people who became Muslim, and the king wanted to force them to apostate, and they refused. So he dug for them trenches, and he filled these trenches with wood, and he set fire to them, and he would throw them one after another in that fire until they were burned to death. They didn't win. They were all killed to the last man. Men, women, and children were all burnt alive, and they did not win. It was the king who won against them. But what does Allah say about it in Quran? Allah Azza wa Jalla says, after he mentioned this story, ذَلِكَ هُوَ الْفَوْزُ الْكَبِيرُ. That is the great victory. Why is it called victory? Because they were steadfast until the last moments. They didn't give up. If they gave up, they would have lost. That would have been considered a loss. So now Allah Azza wa Jalla is testing the people in Afghanistan. And also the people in Pakistan are being tested. And in Iraq. And in Yemen. All over the Muslim world we'll be tested, but the tests are coming in different forms. In Afghanistan, it's in the form of a direct invasion. In other areas, it's through poverty and through indirect occupation. So the whole ummah is now being tested, and we are not granted victory yet because probably we are not up to the level, as to say, of being granted that victory because of our mistakes and our sins. And this is a reminder for us to make tawbah to Allah Azza wa Jal and to return to Allah Azza wa Jal and to improve our lives. Wallahu alam.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
I have a question that I am a male and I can participate in qital, actually, myself. But how can my mother and my sisters can participate in qital or physical jihad?
Alright, there's a booklet that I wrote. You'll find it on my website. It's called 44 Ways of Supporting Jihad and Mujahideen. I talk about some aspects of how we could support jihad, ways which are not the actual fighting the battlefield, other ways in which we could support jihad fi sabilillah. And most of those, as far as I recall, are aspects that can be practiced by the Muslimat, the sisters. So I would encourage you to take a look at these 44 ways. But probably I'll just mention to you some of the ones that I remember on the top of my head now. One of them is by da'wah. Another way is by having the proper aqidah and understanding of the conflict that is happening now, financial support, and teaching the next generation, the children, participating in the media jihad fi sabilillah and the internet jihad fi sabilillah, the discussions that are happening online and the discussions that are happening on the media. This battle for the hearts and minds is a very important battle because we're not only fighting in the battlefield, we're also fighting in the realm of ideas. And this is a very important area where the sisters can participate.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You have very rightly said that qital and jihad are first on us, and this is the best time for qital. I am deliberately using the word qital because for the past 2 days, we are a bit confusing between both of them.
and we've been told that jihad, definitely they are both separate. So if qital is farz, and how would you recommend for us in Pakistan, people in Pakistan, to do this qital right now, and what practical steps? Because it's not an individual ibadah, it is a group ibadah that has to be done in a, with a jama'ah. So how would you recommend us to do it, and what are the practical steps?
Yes, my recommendation would be for my brothers who are in Pakistan to give support physically and financially for their brothers in Afghanistan. Two of the most important battles that the Ummah are fighting today are the battle in Afghanistan, which is spilling over into Pakistan, and the Battle of Iraq. Whoever is capable and able to participate with them physically, then that should happen. And whoever is not able to participate physically should participate in all of the other ways that are possible. We're talking about a stage where this support is obligatory and not recommended or voluntary. And when something is an obligation, it becomes a sin and a shortcoming not to be part of it. And as Sheikh Abdullah Azzam has written a book on this issue, that the fighting today, the qital, actual qital, is a fard on the Muslims today until they free the occupied Muslim lands from the nations that are occupying.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
My question is about in today's world, Muslim states are normally, they are nation states. They are divided, and enemy is taking us in piecemeal. And really, at this stage, qital in any individual country is not against, they do not have a relevant power potential really to fight them back. So under these conditions, when the Ummat paradigm is totally destroyed, what should be the practical steps for the Muslim visionaries and scholars like you really to get them on one platform so that we have a strong reaction against the combined enemy?
Jazakallah khairan for raising this concern. Obviously, as an ummah, we need to unify. But the question is, do we withhold fighting back until we unite? The issue is that it has become an emergency situation. Muslim land is being taken away piece by piece. And we are also not only losing our land, but we are losing our identity. There is now a battle to change the concepts that the Muslims have. The West is spending millions of dollars on the so-called battle of the hearts and minds to change our concepts, to change the concepts that they believe, the concepts that they do not particularly like. They want to bring forth a benign form of Islam, a harmless Islam, an Islam that would allow them to carry on with their imperialistic objectives and goals in our area. So the question is, we don't have the liberty or the leisure to wait until we can unify to fight back. I believe that we are in a stage where we need to fight back with all the strength that we have. And I want to add something else. Even though we are disunited now, and even though we suffer from a lot of problems as an ummah, but still, with the very small numbers that are resisting in Afghanistan, in Somalia, in Iraq, in Chechnya, we see that they're holding on, and in some situations they're also winning. And that's a sign that Allah Azza wa Jal is giving support to them. And it's a sign that if we stand up, Allah Azza wa Jal will give us victory. Even though it may take time, but the mere fact that they are holding on and the West has been unable to stop them or defeat them is a sign that the Ummah, with very small numbers and very limited resources, can do a lot. Wallahu alam.
Assalamu alaikum. Sheikh, I have a question, actually a comment also. I wish scholars of your caliber would comment on, there are a lot of groups in Pakistan who are bombing schools. We had 191 schools bombed in Swat, and they're calling it jihad. They've killed their fellow citizens, and there's a lot of bloodshed here. So we really need to know what exactly jihad is, that it is always under a centralized leadership, and you can't really make little groups and start fighting the state. So if you could have some light thrown on this aspect, thank you.
I would make 2 points on this issue. The first is, whenever there's going to be fighting fi sabilillah, the media, which is, as we know, controlled by... Yes, assalamu alaikum, I can hear you. Alright, I'll just go back to answering. Yeah, I'm sorry, my computer just crashed, so put this back on. Back to the question of the sister. I was mentioning the media, so yani, obviously I'm all what I read about the situation that is happening in Swat is mostly through Western media, and it's difficult for me to make a judgment based on it. So I was saying that obviously the side of the story that the West is saying is that these are girls for schools, and that they're against the education for females. But then I did read in another report that is supposedly coming from the area, is that they were being used as bunkers for the government. But anyway, for me to comment on the situation from far away without knowing the exact details of it wouldn't be correct. However, generally speaking, it is our duty to fight in support of the Mujahideen and to fight against the Western interference in our lands. It is also an obligation on us to develop our Muslim identity, a unique and separate identity that is not watered down or affected by what others would want us, or the way others want us to be. And it is also our duty to bring back the rule of Allah Azza wa Jal on our lands. Now, obviously, in our process of doing so, we are not going to be perfect. We are 1,400 years away from the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba. Our work will have shortcomings. Every Islamic group has shortcomings. Every one of us has shortcomings. Therefore, whatever we will do will not be perfect, but we need to try to improve. We need to try to learn. And the mashayikh and the students of knowledge and the scholars need to give the nasiha and advice to the mujahideen on how to improve and how to do things better, and give the education. But when we have scholars staying away from the field and holding back their nasiha from the mujahideen, then we should not blame young mujahideen when things go wrong. It is the obligation on the scholars to teach and to give nasiha and to monitor the situation and advise their brothers based on a good study of Sharia and a good understanding of the waqa, the reality of the situation.
Okay, Jazakallah khairan, ya Sheikh. We all benefit greatly from your questions, answers, and inshallah, we hope to see you in the next conference.
Jazakallah khairan.
Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar.